Please be seated. I was reflecting the other day on my life's journey thus far. I'm sure we all do this. How did I end up here? How did I end up as a priest in the Anglican Church of Canada? I realized that most of the decisions that I've made were influenced by teachers. And like almost all people, I've had both good and bad teachers. Most of the bad ones were earlier on, when I didn't have much of a choice in the matter. Most of the good ones I had were in grad school. There was a few good ones earlier on as well. Among the good ones were one or two who took the time to recognize potential skills and talents I had and give me friendly encouragement and advice. Doesn't sound like much, but in reality, it made all the difference in my life. When my thesis advisor said, that's a model thesis. I'm going to keep that in my library and show it to others. Show others what can be done. I was thrilled. Maybe I'm a slow learner, I thought. But even I can learn in my 30s how to put two and two together. When my preaching prof said, that's the kind of sermon I was hoping you'd preach. This after my first sermon in the Anglican Church. I was stunned. But I was also encouraged, and I dared to think, well, maybe I'm in the right place. Maybe someone might possibly be helped by something I could say every once in a while. Their simple words opened up my future. Words make worlds. Words make worlds. Maybe for you it wasn't a teacher. Maybe a parent, a grandparent, maybe a friend. Maybe what you remember is the opposite of uplifting, encouraging speech. Maybe you remember something that felt more like words destroying confidence, words unmaking your world. These experiences help us recognize that speech is central to human identity and experience. What these experiences also hint at is a reality not so often reflected upon. Speech as central to the human vocation, and thus fraught with more possibilities, challenges, and pitfalls than we might imagine. It is in recognition of this that our texts today come at the mystery and potential of human speech in some of the more interesting metaphors we find in all of Scripture. Our first reading introduces us to Lady Wisdom. If we remember that the book of Proverbs was written for young men about to take positions of authority, whether in Israel's army, military, bureaucracy, or at the king's court, we might understand the metaphor's gender and some of the harsh language that is used in that passage. These are young men who need to be addressed directly. As an aside, it would still be so helpful for all people, I think, who come into a position of authority to make a study of the book of Proverbs. It's very ecumenical, drawing as it does on wisdom traditions from Egypt and around the ancient Near East, but keyed to the Hebrew understanding of God. That being said, not only are we introduced to Lady Wisdom, but if we would continue to read in the next few chapters, we would meet Mistress Folly. These two metaphors are used to help those seeking what it might mean to move into wise and fruitful living and leading. Lady Wisdom, it turns out, if you keep reading past chapter 1, is very much like God's self. Without sexualizing God, the divine feminine, if you will. She is beautiful, yet understated. She understates her invitation because she invites a listening, attentive ear to hear her voice. Lady Wisdom is known to us in the rhythms and shapes and realities of creation. If we open our ears to hear her, as Psalm 19 says, literally pouring forth speech in the rivers, the oceans, the mountains and forests, the stars and the animals. Lady Wisdom spins poems to the beauty and supreme intelligence of the Creator and the intelligence of living in monogamy. That is, in reverence and awe, in recognition of God alone, or firstly. Mistress Folly is very different. She's loud and brazen. She demands attention. Her attempts at seductive speech ignore awe and mystery. She counsels instant gratification with multiple partners. Let the reader and listener understand. I'm speaking myself, metaphorically, of all paths that ignore God's wisdom. Mistress Folly counsels throwing it all to the wind. You only live once, she says. Don't listen to the great tradition. Scripture is old, irrelevant, boring, and a killjoy. It's so interesting that what appears to be a modern problem is not. The angst of youth, the restlessness of middle age, and the cynicism of the aged. These are human temptations, and these are the very heartstrings that Mistress Folly pulls. Lady Wisdom offers a polite demurral. Not only does creation pour forth speech, if only we will listen, but the law of the Lord goes even deeper. It is the perfect reviver and joy-filling antidote to this insolence, to this seduction. James, our second reading, is the New Testament book which is closest in style to Proverbs, and I'm sure that's why they're paired together in the lectionary. It provides the next and necessary complement. Not only have we been addressed in the most exquisite and useful speech imaginable, the words of creation and of revelation, we've been tasked with responding and spreading those words. It isn't just God who makes worlds with words. That's the calling each of us have. Here, using several different metaphors, bit in a horse's mouth, brackish and fresh water, and a ship's rudder, we're told amazing things about the power and potential of the tongue, power and potential for blessing and cursing, power and potential each of us have experienced, as I tried to explore at the beginning. You know, we need to do away once and for all with that silly little ditty we learned as children. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Often, not always, but often, the bruises and even broken bones of the playground and the school ground of our youth are forgotten. But a stray, hurtful, or a deeply encouraging word from someone we look up to or love stays with us for a lifetime. Words make or unmake worlds, and you and I are God's understudies in just this. We are, as God's apprentices, I know this is going to sound shocking, but we're like ordinary gods, small g. We're a part of creation, and yet we create a social, political, and communal world or worlds with our speech. We make possibilities. We open doors or we close them. As my therapist says to me, each of us is a product of all of the voices that matter to us now and that have mattered to us in the past. If we're going to grow into becoming more self-confident, more joyful and thankful people. We need our own voice and the speech of others around us to be truthful, encouraging, and loving. The problem is, of course, that it takes time to move from reactionary speech, speech that originates in hurt and in disappointment, to speech that is world-making for those around us. In the words of one of the great literary critics and essayists of the 20th century, George Steiner, he said, "We are the only mammals that bear false witness. The only mammals that can lie." I'm sure he was thinking of James chapter 3 when he wrote that. But we, here in this room, we're called to live from a new identity. Not immune to bearing false witness, James recognizes this, but called to become increasingly truthful witnesses of God, capable of world-making in that positive, blessing sense. And in our gospel, we see both the potential and the dangers of what Proverbs and James refer to. For all we know, before Peter utters what he does at the beginning of that text, Jesus is not sure he's the Messiah. But now that Peter has spoken in faith, it becomes part of Jesus' own identity, releasing further insight into what his own death and resurrection will mean. Partnership. God works in partnership with us, and it would not surprise me if Peter's insight at that moment was crucial for making Jesus' world. But just because Peter has, on the one hand, discerned the fine beauty of Lady Wisdom, does not mean that he's immune to Mistress Folly. And so Peter projects onto this insight, onto Jesus, his own wants, his own selfish needs, his way. And what is that? The instant gratification of a cross-free Messiah. Someone who's just going to wipe out all the problems and everything will be good. Again, perhaps Jesus has glimpsed, surely he has, in the desert for sure, a path of least resistance. That's what he was struggling with. He wanted it to be easy from his fleshly point of view as well. But he listened to the words of the scripture. He constantly quoted back to Satan the words of scripture. And because he imbibed the sweet, reviving nectar of Israel's stories, and he knew that what Peter now offers to him as wise speech is a false witness. It's false to God's non-bullying servant love. And so he tells the truth. The good news is that though Peter perfectly illustrates our condition here today, Lady Wisdom on one shoulder, Mistress Folly on the other, both pure and brackish water together, in the same vessel, though called the opponent of God, and how many of us here have never acted as God's opponent, Peter still becomes a teacher. He becomes a teacher in the church, and he's called beloved son. Each of us are called at this Eucharist to take with fresh seriousness our own speech as ordinary God's, but also our own need of training, forgiveness, and healing from ill-spoken words in the past. And so today I encourage you, there is both healing and wisdom in your future. We all are made for this vocation. You and I, the community of St. Matthew, is a new commons, a place from which the speech that is poured forth at this table goes out into our lives, our families, and our friends. It's a place from which we can learn to hear And thus we can learn to respond, to speak with increasing truthfulness, supported by increasing love. Not easily, not quickly, and often Christ's wisdom is very subversive to our intentions and opposed to what seems to be culturally natural. I get that. But in Christ, it is no slogan, but good news. Words make worlds. Amen.